It's time. It's time to take a look at what we are, who we are, and what we're supposed to be doing. It's time. We've been looking at the letter of Ephesians, and Paul has been helping us to really understand what the big picture is. What God is all about, what His plans are, and how mankind fits into that plan. About chapter 4, he begins to really get practical. He begins to say, okay, this is what it needs to look like in your life. This is what it needs to translate into and how you live. And here in chapter 5, I believe his sense of urgency is bubbling up. Remember, he's in prison. He's in prison for living out his faith and being known by love and becoming this voice of hope to his day, his time. And it's cost him his freedom. He's in prison, and he's writing this letter to a group of people just like us, a group of people who had made a commitment to follow Christ. By faith, they had decided to give their life to Jesus Christ in a day, in a culture, in a time where it was very, very, very unpopular. Now, I know sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. If you're here this morning and you have taken a public stand for your faith in Christ, your love for God, it can be costly. It can cost you things. And we can get kind of, you know, feel sorry for ourselves that, you know, we're not accepted, we're not liked. Maybe it even might have an influence on our employment or whether or not we get to keep working or how people respond to us. In this time when Paul was writing to these people, the danger was very real that you would lose your life for saying that you were a follower of Jesus Christ. You definitely could lose your job. You could get kicked out of your place of where you're renting or living. And you could find that your neighbors would physically turn against you and try to run you out of that neighborhood or out of the town, out of the city. His sense of urgency as he's writing to these people and he's sitting in, he was under house arrest. He was in a house with Roman guards. And he gets to this point in his letter, and I'm sensing his sense of urgency is beginning to bubble up to the top where he is now raising the stakes. He is saying, it is time. It is time for you to take what you know. It is time to take what you say you believe and live it to the point that it's unmistakable and it can't be hidden anymore. It's time to take a stand. I have this tired joke. Sometimes you just got to take a stand. If you don't want to laugh, at least moan. My kids will tell you that all my jokes are old and tired. My name is Curtis James, so they call it the CJ syndrome, the corny joke syndrome. Yeah. If you have little kids, this is what you get to look forward to. You want God to keep you humble, just wait for your kids to grow up and become teenagers, and you will be humbled daily. Who said amen? I heard somebody say amen. That was you? All right, it's one of our leaders, so I have to accept it. It's time. It's time to take a stand. It's time to take what you believe and what you have given your life to, at least in here, in your head, to now begin to live it and practice it. It's time to stand. It's time to stand out. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand strong. It's time to stand firm. It's time. The one thing that we do not have control over is what? Time. It's time. You can't make more time for today. You can't make it longer than 24 hours. Jesus told his followers when he was teaching, he says, by any means possible, by worrying and everything, you can't even add a single hour to your life. You have no control over time. We also don't have control over the time when Jesus comes back for his bride. The Bible is very clear. As a part of this big picture, there's coming a day when Jesus will return. And he will gather all those who have put their faith in him, who have become a part of his bride, his body, and he'll take them home. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I'm going and preparing a place. And he promises that he'll come back so that you can be with me where I'm at. Do I know when that time is? No. The disciples wanted to know and they asked Jesus. And what did Jesus give them an answer? He said, no, only the Father knows that moment. So it's time. Because time is beyond my control and because time is something that I just live within and I can't change. I don't know the time of his return. And as we'll see here, even almost 2,000 years ago, in one of the verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul will say the days, the time is evil. That is, the enemy, the one who does not love God or want God to succeed in his big picture and his plan, has stepped up his efforts. The times in which we live is a time where those outside, those on the other side, those who do not care for, nor love or respect God, have stepped up their efforts. I don't need to tell you that, do I? In our culture, in our world, everywhere I look, I see evidence that it's time. It is time to take a stand. Paul is writing these people in Ephesus, and in the verses that we're looking at, chapter 5, if you have your Bible, turn with me to chapter 5, verse 1. He's going to raise the stakes. I don't know what I'm doing. My big mouth. Here comes our technical advisor. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, share with the person next to you. If the person next to you will not share with you, take their Bible and then share with them. Set the example. See, Nate's setting a good example. He's grabbing his Bible. It's time. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand out. It's time to stand strong, and it's time to stand firm. Now, that's what I want you to have in your head as you leave this morning, and that's what I've asked God to really drill into my own heart. It's time to stand out, it's time to stand up, and it's time to stand strong, and it's time to stand firm. Okay? Why do I do this? Is there a biblical principle, a verse that says that you should teach like this and have these little phrases? No, there's not. You know why I do it? I do it, number one, for me. Because before I get up here and I challenge you with what I see here in God's Word, I first ask God to challenge me and drill it into my heart and make it a part of my life. Now, when I stand up here, that doesn't mean that process is done. Please don't misunderstand me. Yeah, I got it. And now, you know, no. But I want God to start in me. I want Him to begin to really challenge me and change me and shape me. And for me, I need it real simple. And I need, Jeff was sharing this morning, last week. Remember last week the words of significance and satisfaction and salvation. The week before that, we talked about the church being a place of hope, and we need to be people of unity and maturity and intimacy. Those are the things that you can take with you, and my prayer is that as we're going through our week, even this afternoon as we're celebrating our moms, if we have that opportunity, and we're spending this afternoon, whatever we're doing, I want stand out, stand up, stand strong, and stand firm to stick in your head. And I want it to be in there on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and on and on and on. Because coming together and studying God's Word and hearing what I have to say, honestly, doesn't amount to anything unless it has some kind of effect on how we live. If you're here this morning to get points with God, and I say that with love, and I say it graciously, please, hear me. If you're here to get points with God this morning, you're wasting your time. It's not about coming, I've been to church, and now I'm a little bit better standing with God. Remember that God sent His Son Jesus Christ to come to earth, to die on the cross, to give His life, so that we could have a relationship with God. And being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about a relationship. This gathering on Sunday morning is a part of that. It's a part of a big picture of us being together as a family and learning how to operate and care for one another as a family. But if we don't take what God gives us and let it change our lives, then this morning has been a waste. It's been a ritual. And right now, there are many people gathering in places, and it's nothing more than a ritual. They're attempting through various means to just get some good points with God, to be a little bit better standing with Him, with the hope that at the end of their life and they leave this world, they hope they'll have enough to make it into heaven or make it into a place where God is at. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. It's not about making points with God. It's not about being at church every week. It's about hearing God's Word, taking what God gives us, and letting it shape our lives. It needs to impact what we do this afternoon and what we do tomorrow morning when you get up and when you go to work and you go to school and you go to your jobs. If it doesn't have any impact on how we live, then we've missed the boat. It's time. It's time that we, as God's followers, as followers of Jesus Christ, as His disciples, that we take what He's given us, what we understand. Say, well, I don't understand everything. That's fine. He's not asking us to take everything. He's asking us to take what we do know, what we do understand about Him and His will for us, and do something with it. Practice it. Allow it to shape who you are. Because it's time. It's time. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to break this up into four sections. The first section is just these two verses. Paul is writing to these people. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." It's time to stand out with, big word, you're already shaking your heads, intentionality. Now, what's intentionality? You're doing it intentionally. We might say you're doing it on purpose. You're doing it by choice. Let me read those words again that Paul writes. "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us, gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We're told to imitate God. How in the world do I imitate God? Well, thankfully, He told us how to do that. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love. Now, how do we know that that's imitating God? God is so gracious. He was willing to send His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth and lived among us. And as He lived among us, He lived a life of love. Right there for us to see. Right there for us to imitate. So to stand out intentionally is to decide by choice that my life is going to imitate, it's literally mimic, the life of Jesus Christ. The primary characteristic being that of love. Our mission statement, why we exist as a church, to live by faith, to be known by love. That's not just some pretty thing that we made up. That comes from God's Word, that we're called to be people who are known by love. Jesus said to His disciples, "This is how all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." They see that. They're going to see that, and they're going to know that you are My followers. The first thing that I've got to do to really take a stand is I've got to stand out. But I've got to stand out with intentionality. I've got to stand out on purpose. Is it possible to stand out for other reasons? Oh, right? Can you stand out for being a jerk? Sure you can. Can you stand? And I don't want to look at any one person. Can you stand out for just being rude and, you know, uncaring of other people? Oh, sorry, Sharon. No. Can we? Can you stand out for being tight, a tightwad, and not, you know? Yeah. There's all kinds of things that we can stand out for. Paul says, it's time. It's time to take a stand. And the way you do that is you stand out. Stand out because you've committed yourself, you've made a decision, you've made a choice to imitate the life of Jesus Christ. Look at it goes on to tell us exactly how Jesus did that, what it looks like. He gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus used His life to serve others and sacrifice for others. Anybody want to argue with that? It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear that what His life was about, that He came to sacrifice. He gave everything to pay for your sin and my sin. And in those 33 years, particularly the last 3 years of His life, as He taught and spent time with His disciples, it was all about serving other people. It was all about sharing with people, letting people know, healing people, touching people, being involved in their lives. It was a life of love. Paul says it's time to take a stand. And the way you do that is you stand out. Think back, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about hope. And the desperate need for our culture, our community, our world to see real hope. Are they going to see it in us? They're going to see it in us when we decide to take a stand. And the first process in this taking a stand, any suggestions? It's time to take a stand. And the way we take that stand, Paul says, is imitate God. Intentionally decide that your life is going to be characterized by what? Say it. Love. It's love. Nothing else. Everything else is subservient to that characteristic. When we talk about the Carmichael Bible Church living by faith and being known by love, we're very, very, very deadly serious about that mission. That as a whole, this community, when they think of this church, this gathering, the first thing that would come into their mind, those people are loving. Those people really show love. Every time that us individually, each of us individually in our places of work and where we live, and we engage people and we tell them that we are a part of this gathering, that they would go to the coffee room, the break room, whatever, and they say, "No, I was just hanging out with Gary. That guy, he is a really loving guy." There's other aspects to you. He's also a great athlete. He's a marathon runner. He's in great shape. But what he displays most of all when I've dealt with him is that he's loving. And everything else kind of falls in the shadow of that. Paul says, intentionally decide, be an imitator of God by mimicking the life of Jesus Christ. Live a life of love. Stand out for your love. It's important that we keep these in order. Stand out, stand up, stand strong, stand firm. Okay, so stay with me. The first step in being a person who stands up is that I stand out intentionally. I stand out with intentionality. We stand out because of our love. I'm not going to take the time to look at, but let me give you a verse. Leviticus. How many have never read from the book of Leviticus? Be honest. We want to be open and honest. Okay, good. A couple of you are honest. Some of you I don't think are being honest. Thank you. It's in the Old Testament. It's towards the beginning. Genesis, Exodus. There you go. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. I'm not going to take the time to go into this, but this fragrant offering, the picture of what this is, what it looks like, and why it's significant, is in those first couple of chapters. There's five. There's five sacrifices, offerings that they were to bring, and three of them involve this idea of this fragrant offering, this incense. And the picture there, and as he describes it here, is this: it's a fragrant offering. That is how Jesus lived his life, and what he gave his life to resulted in this fragrant offering, this thing that pleased God. And the picture in the Old Testament is of this incense, and the smell of the burning sacrifices would come up and God would be pleased with it. God is pleased when I, as his follower, his child, intentionally decide to live my life by love, imitating the life of Christ. And as Christ's life, how he lived his life, became this fragrant offering to God, my life has the same potential. And I really want that. I really do. I want God to look at me and just breathe deeply and say how he's living his life and what he's giving his life to really pleases me. The opposite is just as true, is it not? The opposite of a fragrant aroma. What's the opposite of a fragrant aroma? Stinky, smelly, gross. And what do we do? We try to get rid of it, get it out of our life, get it out of our house, get it out of our car, get it out of our son's 18-year-old son's bedroom. You know what? we try to get rid of it and get away from it. We want anything to do with it. It's offensive. God says, take a stand by standing out intentionally with the life of love, and that kind of life will become this fragrant offering that God says, I will take great pleasure in. I will take great pleasure in the life of a person who intentionally gives their life to be a person of love. You will stand out. Now he goes on, verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper. They don't fit. Doesn't make sense for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Again, they don't fit. They don't belong in the life of someone who is a follower of Jesus. Remember, he's already said, imitate. Imitate God. Follow his example through Jesus Christ. You didn't see Jesus coarse joking, obscenity, foolish talk coming out of his mouth? Do we? No, we don't have any of that recorded. That's how he was. It doesn't fit if you're going to be this follower of him. But rather, what should come out of your mouth is thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, those are the three characteristics he just talked about, because that kind of a person, that man, such a man is an idolater. Idolatry is when we put something before God, we worship something other than God, and the people that live this way are committing idolatry. That person has no inheritance. They don't have any place, any part in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, people are saying these things, just like they're saying them now. They're saying them 2,000 years ago. Oh, come on, you know, God's not going to be that. What kind of God would, you know, send people to eternity in hell just because they chose to reject him and not follow him? Nah, come on, he's gonna overlook this stuff and it's not such a big deal. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, this lifestyle, this choice, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. Don't buy into it. Don't let your life be like that. So we stand out with love, and now he's saying it's time to stand up with integrity. We have to stand out with intentionality. We have to stand out on purpose, and we need to stand out from other people based upon a life of love. Now he says you need to stand up with integrity. You need to make sure that your life matches, we saw just a couple of weeks ago, the calling to which you've been called, the life that God has called you to live. And now these Ephesians and us today, hi, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't go there, I don't do that, and this is who runs my life. Wow, you're one of those Christians. Yeah. Now my life better back it up. My life better be in keeping with that claim. We need to take very, very seriously. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you tell somebody that, you represent Jesus Christ. You are what people will think of Jesus Christ. You're his reflection. Be his imitator. Imitate him. So when I take a stand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says do that, but do it with integrity. There shouldn't even be a hint. There shouldn't even be a little part of it. A couple of months ago, we talked about living within the will of God and how we like to get right up to the edge to see what we can get away with. Remember what the challenge was? I know you do. Where are we supposed to live? Say it out loud. At the center of his will. Not messing around with, well, I'm still kind of behind the line. At the center of God's will, because Paul says there shouldn't even be a hint of these things in your life. You want to know really where you're at? You can judge that pretty accurately by what comes out of your mouth. I say, well, I'm really good at keeping it inside. Yeah, we can be for a time. But what comes out of my mouth over the course of a week, a day, a month, a year, it's a pretty good reflection of what I'm all about and what's really important to me. And if I am not a man of integrity, so that in my heart and in my character, I am reflecting Jesus Christ, it is going to show and it's going to come out. And you know where you're going to hear it most often? Well, hear it, duh. Where you're going to experience it is right here, right out of my mouth. He says, don't have a piece of this in your life, and look at your mouth. There shouldn't be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Those things are out of place. Why are they out of place? Because they don't reflect who Jesus Christ is. And if they're coming out of my mouth, it's an indication of what's in your heart and what you're thinking about and dreaming about and pursuing. And it's going to come out. It's going to be seen. Stand up. He says, stand up. Stand up for who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. But there shouldn't even be any impurity in you. You hand me a glass of water. If I don't see where you got it from, that's going to be my first question. You know, where'd that come from? Did you get that out of the tap? Did you get that out of the hose? Whatever. And I'm old school. I grew up drinking out of the hose, so it doesn't bother me. I hope my kids don't, oh, we need a bottle of water. You know, we can't drink out of the tap. You get that glass of water, you take a crumb off of the floor that I don't know what it is, and you throw it in that water, and it dissolves and I can't see it. you know what? I'm not drinking that water. No matter how much I love you and how gracious you're being, I'm not going to drink that water. Why? Because there's impurity in it that I know is in there. That's the picture here. What does it take to make us impure? Paul says just even a hint of this. Now, is he talking about legalism and that we're to be, you know, perfect and that we get to this place where we're just without fault? No. No. What he's challenging us to do is in this relationship with God, this process with God, that we take God's mind, God's will in this matter. Look at the last part of those verses. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. You know what we're prone to do? And this is where impurity comes into our life if we're a follower of Christ often, is we rationalize or we justify. Yeah, I know that I'm not supposed to, but you don't know what that person said. You don't know what that person is like. And so I just gave him a little bit. You know, I just kind of retaliated a little bit. But then I caught myself and God's mindset is, it's improper. It doesn't fit. It shouldn't be in your life. I want you to stand up for me. I want you to publicly stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But do it with integrity. Do it that what's coming out of your mouth is equal to what's in your heart, who you are. Stand out, but make sure you're standing out intentionally because of your life of love. And stand up, but do it with integrity. There's no room for even a hint of hypocrisy in our lives. Verse 8, we've got to keep moving. Paul continues, You were once darkness. He takes them back to what they were. Remember we looked at the before and the after? Maybe a month or so ago? Anybody remember? Extreme Makeover Life Edition. Okay, two people, good. What we were before, what we are after, and how God transforms us. He says, let's go back for a minute. Remember, you were once in darkness. You were in the dark. You didn't have all the facts. You didn't know what was going on. But now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. In parentheses, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is how it's going to look in our lives, and we'll come back to that. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, the behavior, the actions, the choices that you partook in before you came to know Jesus Christ, and the actions, the choices, the behavior you see all around you in the lives of people that don't have the light yet. They don't have the truth. They don't know who God is. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't go back to those, that behavior. But rather, what's my relationship to those, that kind of behavior now? It's to expose them. Now, what does that mean, expose them? Does it mean I go, don't do that. I see that in you. No. We'll get to that in a minute. But expose it means to bring light on it, on what that's going to lead to. The choices you're making, the behavior that your life is the direction it's going. I'm here to tell you, this is what it's going to lead to. Let me bring light on your situation. What the end result's going to be. Well, how do you know that? Because I was once there too. I was once living in darkness too. And I know where it leads. But I'm here to tell you, I've got some light for you. I've got some truth. So we expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. It's shameful even to talk about this behavior. You know what Paul didn't write about because it didn't exist is television or movies. Now I'm going to sound really old school Baptist preacher and I'm preaching the evils of television and movies and the media and everything else. Media is not our enemy. Satan is the enemy. But Satan is more than shrewd and capable of using any tool to accomplish his purposes and what he wants to do. And we've moved technologically away from just talking about what people do in secret to now we're watching it. We're watching the fruitless deeds of darkness. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient, to watch, to view what they do in secret. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, gets brought out, and it's seen for what it is. For it is light that makes everything visible, that we can see it. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Number 3 is it's time to stand strong with intensity. It's time to stand strong with intensity. We stand out because of our love. We intentionally become people who imitate Jesus Christ. And we stand up with integrity. We take a stand and say, this is who I am. But we do it with integrity. Not hypocritically or judgmentally of other people. We are being transformed in our own character and life. We're not comfortable even having just a hint of it. We want to deal with it. We want to become pure in every way. Now we stand up strong with intensity. Now notice a couple of things here that's really important for us to capture. Number one is the order of those three stands. The order in which we take those three stands is critical. The way Paul writes his letter is critical for us to understand. He doesn't start with, stand up strong with intensity and just make sure that people see who God is. And yeah, that's pretty good, huh? I could do that. No, he says you first take a stand in love. You first give yourself to be a person of love. You imitate Jesus Christ. You stand out because you're becoming this person of love, Christ-like love, sacrificing and serving other people. Do that. Then you stand up with integrity. You examine your life. You surrender to God. You allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where the hints of these things are in your life. And you're willing to confess them and forsake them and surrender them to God so that He is shaping you. He is in control of you, shaping you into the man or the woman He wants you to be. You stand up with integrity. Then, and only then, when you have given yourself to be a person of love and you have surrendered yourself to be a person of integrity and purity, then you stand strong with intensity. We have to get that order into our heads and into our hearts. Way too often, those who claim the name of Christ start with number three. And they stand up and they speak out against the evils. And they're valid. They're valid evils. But you know what? They have no integrity. In the place of integrity, they have hypocrisy. And the people that they're standing up in front of, they see it. And they know it. And they want nothing to do with God or His people because of it. And they've never tasted love from that person. You say, well, I'm not sure how to do that. I'm not sure how. I don't want to speak too strong. I don't want to come up. You know what you do? You take this order. You become a person who is a person of love. You choose to imitate Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ confront people with their sin? Oh, did He? Well, one of the ones that we most often think of, the woman who was caught in adultery is brought, and she's thrown at His feet. And the hypocritical, pharisaical, literally pharisaical people of the day said, hey, she was caught in adultery. What does the law say? She should be stoned. What does Jesus do? He begins to write in the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Some scholars believe He began to write the sins of the Pharisees who were standing there. That's possible. It could have been that He was writing some Old Testament passage that talked about forgiveness and love. And one by one they walked away. And the woman's left there alone. He says, where are your accusers? They're all gone. What does He say to her? Go back to what you're doing. Just don't get caught next time. Does He do that? He says, go and sin no more. So He stands first in His love. He shows her love and acceptance and mercy where she got it from nobody else. Does she know that she was wrong? Oh, I don't have a doubt that she knew that she was wrong. And she was feeling condemned and judged and fearful of the consequences of being exposed in her village. What does Jesus start with? He starts with loving her, accepting her. Jesus ultimately was a man of integrity. There was no hint of impurity in His life. That part was taken care of. And then He stands strong with intensity and He looks at her and says, you know, I don't accuse you either. You're forgiven, but go and don't sin again. So we can confront sin. We can stand up. You say, well, I just don't know how to do it. This order tells us how to do it. Stand out because of your love, your intentional desire to be a person of love. Stand up with integrity and stand strong with intensity. Before we ever stand strong with intensity, we must first take the stand of love and the stand of integrity. Now here's the second thing I want us to capture from these verses. We're given a command here to be light. There's an order that we have to do this, and we need to understand that. The other thing is we need to understand this picture of light. Paul says, you are light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Didn't He say that? He did. Then physically He was leaving, and what did He say to His followers? You are the light of the world. And light represents truth. It represents just bringing light to the situations so that we know the facts. We know what really is happening and what's going on. Jesus brought the truth, and he wants us to be that light. Here's what I want us to understand about this command to be light. Light, it's very, very difficult to stop light from going where it wants to go. And where does light want to go? Everywhere, right? You turn on a light bulb, it doesn't have like one half of the room is like, and the other half is dark. That would be kind of weird, right? Just where does the light from the sun go? Wherever it wants. And you have to work really hard to stop it. We do all kinds of things to our window treatment so that we can get up in the morning or sleep in the morning, I should say, and have it dark in our room. You go to hotels, they even advertise sometimes, room darkening shade, you know, so you can sleep in. And light just wants to penetrate everything. It just wants to go all over the place. That's the intensity of standing strong. The intensity is that you can't stop us. You can't keep us out of your life. We want to go every place that God sends us to go. And you're going to have to work really hard to stop us. Now, the sad truth, historically, way too often as followers of Christ, we haven't made it that hard for people to stop us penetrating their life. We haven't. We haven't stood strong with a whole lot of intensity. You know, we're that little, what's that one you put in your refrigerator, a little 15-watt, whatever it is, bulb that you put in the refrigerator, the appliance one. How hard is it to deal with the light in the refrigerator? You close the door, and it's gone. It's forgotten. How hard is it to stop the light, the penetration of the sun? We look at that and we go, well, that's way more intense. You know, that's power that we can't even imagine. That's power beyond our comprehension. How would we stop that? I'm here to challenge us this morning. That's the intensity that we have within us through the power of God. The one who made the sun and put it in its place, that same power is living in me. And I have the ability to have the same intensity, and more so than the sun, when it comes to shedding light on who God is. And these deeds, these practices, this way of life that God has shown me, he's shown many of us, it's going nowhere. In fact, it is going somewhere. It's going to destruction. And all around us, as we saw last week, there's these people around us that we love and we care and we work with and we have interaction with. And we walk right past the face of hopelessness. So we just see a coworker. We just see a neighbor. We just see a family member. We see the kid that, you know, mows our lawn or brings the paper or whatever. And there is no intensity to our stand. Paul says it's time. It's time. We don't have any time to mess around. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand up. And it's time to stand strong and do it with intensity. Because you are the light. You are the light. We're the light that God wants to use to expose fruitless deeds of darkness. He tells us how we do it. We do it through the fruit that our walk with him produces. It's goodness. And goodness just speaks, it's just a general word that just means moral excellence. It goes back to the purity part. It means that what's coming out of my life, the choices that you see me make, the words you hear me speak, my behavior is going to reflect this moral excellence. It's just good. In God's standards, it's good. Righteousness is just simply right living, right behavior, again, based upon God's standard. In other words, as I learn from God's word what I should be doing, then people should be seeing it in my life. If I learn from God's word, as we saw last week, stop lying and speak the truth. So I'm sitting in my office and my boss comes and says, tell him I'm out of the office. I don't want to talk to him right now. Righteousness is right living in that moment. And I do what God says to do. And I be what God says to be. And truth, it has this idea of integrity, honesty. What you see is what you get. What I am on the outside is the same as what I am on the inside. God says that behavior, that life, as you go around in your circles, it's going to bring light. Bring light to the situation. Whatever it is, at work, at play, at home, in your neighborhood, wherever it is, whatever you're doing, that kind of life is going to bring light into that darkness. And Paul says it's time to do it. It's time to stand strong and do it with intensity. That there's this burning light within you that just needs to come out and expose where the fruitless deeds of darkness head. Stand out, stand up, stand strong. Finally, verse 15. It's time to stand firm with ingenuity. But before I tell you that, I want you to hear from somebody. Nate, you thought I forgot you, didn't you? I know you did. I didn't know you told him, but I know you forgot. I want you to hear something from what God is doing in Nate's life.
I guess the last, I would say, month or so, I've really been working on committing my life to God, spending time in His Word, and really trying to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And one of the areas that He's really been working in me is the area that I've tried to fix myself for a long time. Is that work? You know, I work in an auto shop, so you can imagine the conversations that go on. And I would like come away from church and think, I'm going to clean up my language. And it would work for a couple days because I was trying to do it by myself. And as soon as I hit my thumb with the hammer, you know, the wrong things come out of my mouth, and or I'm listening to the wrong jokes and participating in telling the wrong jokes. So God has really been working in my life, and I've actually, you know, asked Him to do the work and just, I don't know the word I'm looking for, but He's been doing that. And I shared with our young marriage group Friday night that this last week, I would say it would be the first time in my life that I could say that in my work life, I would not have been ashamed of any of you coming into my work and hearing what I said or hearing what I listened to. And I just wanted to thank God for that and just encourage everybody that God's powerful enough to take over all your stubbornness.
Join me in celebrating that. That's a step. That's fruit of standing. There were guys at his work that knew he was a Christian before this week. This week they got a glimpse of the integrity part. And you're on your way. You're on your way to taking a stand and being what God wants you to be in that setting. And that's what He wants from all of us. Thank you, Nate. Thank you for surrendering to God, and thank you for being willing to share it with us. Number four, it's time to stand firm with integrity. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The time is messed up, the times in which we live. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't get distracted by these things, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery means life out of control. We're doing stuff that we wouldn't normally do and just all kinds of consequences. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've done that this morning. Sing, make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to stand firm with ingenuity. Now, ingenuity means that and uses several words there. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Recognize that every moment is an opportunity to take a stand. So I really need to be thinking. I really need to be aware. I really need to be on top. The word that works for me is focus. I don't know about you, but there's so many times where I have an encounter with somebody and we have this conversation and then I leave and I go, ugh, what is wrong with me? Why didn't I try to take the conversation this direction? Why didn't I talk about God? And there was openings, there were opportunities. And in the moment, for some reason, you know, right over my head. And then as I'm driving away, going, oh, I could have really taken a stand there and really impacted that person. What's my problem? I didn't go into the situation with that mindset. I came out of the situation because of God's graciousness to convict me and try to teach me. I came out of the situation, or out of the moment, trying to learn from it. Paul here is saying, stand firm with ingenuity. Think, plan, prepare, focus on who you are and why you're here. Let me wrap it up with this. Every moment matters. There's not a moment that we live in conjunction and interaction with another person. Every moment matters. Every decision matters. Everything that I decide to do. In this little section here, he can't be misunderstood. It's critical that we start living this way. That we give ourselves to be people who take a stand. And number three, everyone matters. He talks about how we need to encourage each other and our interaction with each other is to support that. Every moment matters, every decision matters, and every one matters. It's time to stand out, it's time to stand up, it's time to stand strong, and it's time to stand firm. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning with a couple of songs. And as they're coming, I want to challenge us with this. Where do we start? Where do we start? I had a rough day yesterday. You know where I was yesterday? Almost the entire day where I was at home, interacting with my family, my children, my wife. Sorry. We need to start at home. Today's Mother's Day, but I'm going to start with the men because I'm a man. You live in a household that is involved just more than you. This taking a stand, becoming a person who intentionally gives themselves to be a man of love, someone who stands up with integrity, that your life is matching your claims and what's coming out of your mouth, and you're standing strong with intensity. You don't give up. You don't quit. You stay focused on your role as a follower of Christ. And you do it with ingenuity. You do it creatively. You think, you focus, that I'm here to be a light, to bring light to the situation that I'm in. It's got to start at home. As a man, it's got to start as a father, and it's got to start as a husband. It's got to start at home. If you're a mom, the same thing. And then it moves into where we work. It moves to where we live. It moves to where we shop. It moves to where we play. It moves to all of our relationships. But I believe that this needs to start at home. It needs to start right here. It needs to start in our interaction with each other. We need to be people that take a stand. We stand out because of our love. We stand up with integrity. With integrity, we stand strong with intensity. You cannot discourage us. You cannot dissuade us. You cannot get us off track. We are here to live by faith, be known by love, and to be a voice of hope to this world, this time, today. And you're not going to get us off track. And we're going to stand firm with ingenuity. That is, we're going to be thinking, we're focusing, we're constantly aware of every moment, every decision, and every interaction that we have. Because that's what I'm here to be. That's what I'm here for, is to be this light that God wants this world to have. He was willing to sacrifice His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring light to this world. And He's given those who have put their faith in Him as His followers the responsibility to carry on that commission. It's got to start at home. It's got to start here. It's got to start at home. And then it'll grow from there. Not too many weeks, we're going to go to Lake Tahoe as a family. And we're going to have family camp. And we're going to have an opportunity to be baptized in the frigid waters of Lake Tahoe, in front of whoever is there, family and friends, and whoever those being baptized want to invite. But there will also be people playing on the beach, swimming in the water, hooting and hollering, driving the boats and whatever. And you know what baptism is? Baptism is taking a stand. It's taking a stand saying, I now am a follower of Jesus Christ, and my life is hidden in Him. It's wrapped up in Him, and I want everybody to know that. So if you haven't been baptized, you need to come see me, or you can see one of the leaders and say, I want to be baptized. Oh, I'm not going camping for the week. That's fine. You can come up Saturday. But it's an opportunity for you to take a stand. And you can invite whoever you want to see you take that stand. Stand out. Stand up. Stand strong. And stand firm. It's time. We have no time to lose. Let's pray, and then let's respond to God. Father, we love You for your love and for Your graciousness to us. Work in us, God. Make us people who are willing to take a stand. In Jesus' name, amen.